And so I trust the Lord to encourage us. I trust the Lord to help us here tonight. So we're going to read Psalm 55, and really just we're going to read the whole chapter, or I should say the whole psalm. And what I'm going to do is kind of read it in parts. So we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 8, then make a couple comments, verse 9 to verse 15, and then 16 down to verse 23. That's not going to be the message, but as we read, I'll do that. So we'll begin our reading in verse 1 of Psalm 55, and as we begin our reading, you'll see here David, and as a whole, just I'll say this, as a whole, the psalm begins with this consternation from David. You can almost feel him as he is praying, as he's saying what he's saying here. You can almost hear him right next to you. And then at the very end of the chapter, he goes from consternation, and then at the very end of the chapter, he ends it with confidence, and which is very encouraging. He ends on a high note. So here, let's begin our reading, and we'll read verses 1 to 8, and again, asking the Lord to speak to our hearts. So give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint. I make a noise. Because, and here's the reason why, because of the voice of the enemy. And so let me just stop there for a second. So David is saying there are people who are speaking ill about him. There are people, his enemies, and you'll go on to find out, it's even those who were very close to him, who are saying things that were very upsetting to him. So, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. So he's at the point of despair, is he not, as you read this? And then he goes on to say, and I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. I don't know about you, but as I read my Bible, I take notes. I like to write in my Bible things that I'm thinking about or just what I've heard or whatnot. And I wrote here in my Bible in the margin after that verse 6, you know, David wished that he had wings to fly away. And I understand what he's saying here, but I wrote in my margin, where would he go? Sometimes we think that, oh, if we just fly away and leave the place where we're at, the place that is bothersome, the place where you're feeling the affliction, the oppression, the persecution, the discouragement, whatever it may be, thinking, oh, if I just left that place and went somewhere else, oh, it would all be better. He goes on to say, lo, then I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Selah. So you know that word Selah is really a divine pause. And for some readers, and I just read it, but some would read it and some would not. I remember Dr. Barrett would encourage us, you don't have to read it. But what that is saying, when you come to a Selah, when you come and you've just read something, you stop and just think about what has just been said. So you just let it mull over in your mind and sift down into your heart for just a few moments before you move on into the next verse. Verse 8, I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and the tempest. So you find in these first one, or these first verses, these eight verses, David, and I think it's pretty obvious, he's feeling pretty battered. He's feeling bruised. He's feeling beat up. And he turns his attention heavenward, and that's good. In spite of his circumstances, he's not looking within. He's trying to look away, but yet he's still feeling just that beat up, that battered, that bruised feeling. And he cries unto the Lord for this divine payback, if I can say it that way, against the injustices that have heaped upon him. Now let's read in verses 9 to 15. And again, we'll make some comment there. He says, "Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues." Again, he said voices earlier in verse 3. Now he's talking about their tongues. "For I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it, and upon the walls thereof mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof, deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that he did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, mine observer, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company." Let me just stop for a second. Again, in my Bible, I wrote, you know, here's a reflection of our Lord. In many respects, is it not? The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was even betrayed by his acquaintance, by his equal, Judas Iscariot. We continue reading in verse 14. "We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, where wickedness is in their dwellings and among them." So we read in these verses, and we're listening to David making his complaint, and he's making his complaint against his enemies. And David, in these verses, is asking the Lord really to vindicate. And as I said this morning, you know, Romans 12 and verse 9 says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." David is really praying that the evil which his enemies are devising would, you know, boomerang, would come back upon them. The very words that they are saying would be used against themselves. So let's continue reading in verse 16. As we continue reading, let's hear what God has to say again. "And as for me," and David is saying, "as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." You know, he's not saying that just in the evening, just in the morning, just in the noon. It's really a Hebrew expression to say that I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray frequently. That's what he's suggesting here. "He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn sore." Again, I was looking at Matthew Henry, and Matthew Henry makes the comment, you know, here in verse 21, they are base and hypocritical, these who are speaking these words that are smoother than butter. They're pretending to have a friendship. They're pretending to be something that they're not, while they are at the same time designing a mischief. Verse 22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved, but O God, shalt thou bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. Amen. We trust the Lord to bless the reading of this word. Let's bow briefly in a word of prayer, and I know we've given comment already, but again, let's look to the Lord for his grace and for his help. Father in heaven, we're thankful so much that we have been able once again to read thy word. And Lord, we don't know entirely the circumstances that are even taking place in this verse or in this passage. But oh Lord, there are verses that speak to our hearts. There are verses that direct us in the way in which we are to go. And so I pray tonight that you will take this word, take this living word, take this epistle, and write it upon our hearts. We pray that we will be active hearers tonight, that we will hide the word of God within our hearts, that we will not sin against thee. Oh Lord, I pray that you will take what I say tonight. Lord, empower the speaking, empower the preaching. Lord, do a work in this gathering among your people. Lord, as we have already commented, there are so many needs represented here this evening. Lord, physical needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs. And we pray, Lord, that you'll meet the need of all of our hearts. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll bless this word again to our own understanding. Thank you, in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Tonight, we have simply read something that describes for us that Christ's people, Christ's followers, will experience opposition. It's not an uncommon thing. Opposition against those that follow the Lord will happen. It's something to be expected. And yet, through the favor of God, through the smile of God, they shall be delivered. You know, we learn, do we not, in the Gospels, that God's people are called to take up their crosses, or just to take up their cross, and follow Christ. We can go into Matthew, we can read in Mark and Luke as well, and we must not forget that reality, for it has been mentioned that true Christianity brings with it daily crosses in this life. You know as well as I do that every day the flesh must be crucified. You know that the devil every day must be resisted. And you know, like I do, every day that we must overcome the world. And so we are to take up our cross and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Though we are called to carry our crosses, I don't believe we're called to carry all of our burdens, and especially our burdens alone. In the context of Psalm 55, David was not called to carry alone on his shoulders whatever it is that he was here going through. And we know that there was some issue. Somebody was speaking. There was some opposition. And it was possibly, you know, he wasn't to carry on his shoulders the burden of slander, the burden of criticism or vindictiveness or oppression of ungodly people whatsoever. He wasn't to carry that burden alone. And so David counsels himself, which is good. Sometimes we must, as the Bible says, encourage ourselves in the Lord. And so we find in verse 22, David says, cast thy burden upon the Lord. And you have to understand, he's really speaking, he's preaching to himself. Cast thy burden on the Lord, or upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. In verse 22, David really threw his own advice, and we're going to make this big jump now. David, through his own advice, gives you and me, gives us all a method, as it were, in our malady. David explains how we can have relief. We may not have the same burden that David has here in Psalm 55, but David explains how we can have relief from the burdens that we needlessly, and we need to underline that, that we needlessly carry. And that's really the whole crux or the whole point. It's not the burdens, you know, but it's the needlessly carrying part that we need to address. You know, these burdens, and you know as well as I do, these burdens are weighing us down. They're weighing us down so much and that they're robbing us of our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only robbing our joy of the Lord Jesus Christ or in Christ, but they're also robbing our joy to be useful in the work of the Lord. It's also robbing our joy, it's robbing our usefulness, and it's robbing our fellowship, these burdens, with those of like precious faith. So, how do we get rid of these burdens? You know, if what David is saying is true in verse 22, then for a few moments, what I want to meditate upon is this text and just kind of deal with that. You know, burdens. Burdens that are not, that God's people carry, and the burdens that are sustained. So I'm going to look at it in three ways here tonight, very quickly, I suppose. And I want to consider, first of all, the burdens and the people who carry them. And so it goes kind of without saying here. We know David is a man after God's own heart. He's a saint of God. He's a child of God. You know, I'm speaking, I believe, to believers. And I believe that, you know, here we come as God's people. We've come into this gathering and we've walked through this door and we've carried our Bibles, but we've also brought in here some burdens as well. You know, just like the people who carry them, burdens come in all different shapes and sizes. You know, some burdens arise from our own sin. The sins that we commit. You know, we feel burdened because of what we have done before the Lord. Sometimes these burdens arise from trouble, whether trouble at home or trouble at work. Burdens also come through, do they not, some discouragement that we've encountered or even some disappointment as well. So these burdens, they come to God's people, those that God loves, those who are called according to his purpose, those who have been established in Christ, those who have been washed in the blood, those who have been filled with the Spirit. These burdens come in whatever shape or size, in whatever facet we carry. The text teaches us that these burdens which come into our life are ordained of God. I'm not saying God is, because I already mentioned that burdens may arise because of our sin. I don't want you to misunderstand me, please. I don't want to misspeak. You know, God is not the author of sin. He's not the author of evil and wickedness. We know that he is in control of all things. He has this permissive will. He is in control, sovereignly ruling and reigning over all of his creation. And he certainly allows things to happen. And sometimes we just don't understand how something like that could happen. But it does. And we know ultimately we can go all the way back to, you know, the entrance of sin into this world. But the burdens that come into our life, nonetheless, are ordained of God. There are burdens in our lives that we experience that are used for our good, ultimately, and for God's eternal glory. And so as we look at this text, there are burdens that are designed uniquely for you. I don't know, you know, there are some burdens that you will have that I will never have. There are some burdens that you will carry that I could never carry. And so God has ordained in his goodness and in his sovereign control a burden that uniquely is designed for you. And that's, believe it or not, encouraging. It may sound a little strange to say it that way. Who wants a burden? But God, because he is your God, because he loves you with an everlasting love, because he desires the very best for you, he desires that the very best of you, be seen among men. So his Father, or so our Father in heaven would be glorified. You know, God is working in our lives in such a way, using certain things that he may have all the glory, that we in turn, it's for our good, that we grow in grace, that we're sanctified, that we're made more and more conformed into his image. You know, as I said, there are burdens uniquely designed for you. Well, where does that say that? Well, when you read the text, it says, cast thy burden. Thy burden. Whatever your burden is, thy burden upon the Lord. And you note that it's in all caps. So it's your covenant-keeping God, Jehovah, the one who has made promises. We're to cast our burdens upon him. And it's interesting, as you look at this Hebrew word, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar by no stretch of the imagination, but you look at this word burden. And I don't know if you have in your Bible, I have a little margin that has references. It also has words. You can go to a Hebrew lexicon, but if you read in your margin, which I have, it says, cast thy burden. Or if you read in the margin, it says, cast thy gift upon the Lord. So I say the burden is uniquely made or tailored for you. It's your gift. God, if you think about it, and it sounds a little weird to think about it this way, but God has given you this gift. And he wants you to take this gift. And he wants you to appropriate this gift into your life. He wants you to use it, to learn from it, and to grow thereby. You know, it's a strange, strange way of growing. But the Lord says, cast thy burden, the thing that I have given you, upon the Lord. Now, these words that David is saying, are they not very similar? And I'll turn there. You don't need to turn to the other references, but I'll read the references. You remember there in Matthew chapter 11? Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You turn over then to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. You read there in verses 6 and 7. Paul here is speaking, and again, a man from experience. In verse 4, I'll just kind of get some context. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So he's setting everybody up with what he is saying here. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. But then he goes on to say, be careful for nothing. Literally, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so the word gift here really gives us the idea and the sense that we are to give back. You know, we read in Matthew 11, Philippians 4, we're to give back to the Lord what he has given to us, or if we could say it this way, what he has laid upon us. That's our lot. That's our calling. That's what we're to do. What God gives, he appoints. What he appoints, he has ordained. And what he has ordained is really to be distributed to each of us. And I have to be honest, there's things here, and I'm thinking the Lord is going to take us through things. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, I know I've been burdened with things in times past. You've been faithful and you've seen me through those burdens. But what burden in the future are you going to call me through? You know, you do get a little anxious. You do get a little nervous. But yet, to be mindful of the words, be careful for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto God. And what's the outcome of that? We're going to have peace. Even though we're going through the trial, even though we're going through the burden, we are going to come forth, as we read in the scriptures, like gold. So these things are distributed to each of us. And as you think of that, you know, I can't help but to think of Horatius Spafford. He was a man who, during the Great Chicago Fire, he was an attorney. And I'm not sure if he was a prosecuting attorney or a defense attorney. Nonetheless, he was an attorney. Well, actually, he was a real estate attorney. And he invested in real estate. And he lost a fortune. And he lost it at that time. At that time, his only son of 4 years old died of scarlet fever. He drowned his grief in rebuilding the city that he lived in to 100,000 homelessness. November 1873, he decided to send his family to Europe to hear D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey. And just as he was to leave, an urgent matter came up. And so he had to put his wife and his four girls on the boat alone. And he apparently got this, you know, feeling, you know, this sick feeling in his stomach. Things aren't going to go well. And I had a friend who said sometimes, you know, I shared that with him one time. I said, I have this gut feeling. And sometimes he says, well, it could be indigestion. But, you know, we believe that, do we not, that the Lord dwelleth within us? And there are times that the Lord does kind of make us feel uneasy. And here for this gentleman, he felt uneasy. But still, he put his wife and he put his four daughters on the boat. But even though he was feeling uneasy, he put them on the boat and he says, you know what, just to be safe, I'm going to change rooms. I'm going to move them to the bow of the boat instead of where they were, apparently. And then he said his goodbyes and the ship set sail. As the ship set sail, apparently, it collided with an iron sailing vessel. Water just poured into the boat like Niagara Falls. There was no stopping it whatsoever. Apparently, screams could be heard. Prayers were being offered. And 2 hours later, the ship vanished into the deep. You can only imagine this man. He lost his four daughters, save his wife. On his way to Cardiff, he passed over where the ship sank, and he went to his cabin, and he said, "It is well, the will of God be done." And I bring this to your attention because he later wrote the famous hymn based on those words. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. In many respects, Horatio, though he was troubled, was not in distress. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, did he not, in chapter 4 and verse 8, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Everywhere Horatio looked, he saw nothing but trouble. But thankfully, he was not reduced to despair. He cast all his burden upon the Lord, and from his testimony, we learn that he was sustained. You know, we'll never, ever cast our burden as God's people upon the Lord if we doubt his way, if we doubt his wisdom, and if we doubt his work in our lives. If we're filled to so much unbelief. So we certainly need to be careful not to indulge as well in self-pity. Why is this happening to me? And I know we all, I've said it at least, you know, Lord, why is this happening? Why am I going through such a thing? As well, we can't be filled with our own self-reliance during these times, thinking that we can get ourselves through the burden. So this leads me to the point then, how important it is to learn the lesson of the text and then give our burdens to the Lord. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. So as we come here tonight, we have to ask the question, what does it mean then to cast burdens to the Lord? And how do I do that? Honestly, how do I do that, what the Lord is asking me to do? Well, David is using the verb here, and I've often encouraged you to look at verbs. A lot of what you want to draw from Scripture is around the verb. And so the very first word in verse 22 is cast. And so David is using this word really metaphorically. And we could see this, can we not, illustrated in a number of places. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 21 and the verse 15. I'm going to make two references. So I apologize. My wife told me the other day, and I have to, it's good to have, you know, someone who can keep you accountable. And my wife said, you know, you really shared a lot of references. And yet it was kind of, you know, going on a little bit. And it was, you know, so I understand that. Up here, the pace is so much different than it is down there. So Genesis chapter 21 and the verse 15, we're looking at how this word cast is used metaphorically. And you remember the context, the birth of Isaac. And we also have here, Hagar is cast forth. And so we find in verse 21 and verse 15, and I'm just going to read back up a little bit in verse 14. And Abraham rose up early and in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it in her shoulder, on her shoulder, and the child sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent. They drank it all in the bottle. And she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him, and a good way off, as it were, a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death
of the child, and she sat up over against him and lift up her voice and wept. So here we see Ishmael cast the child. Ishmael was not a little child. I don't know how old exactly he was, but he wasn't just a very, very little thing. He had some size, he had some weight, and it would have been, in many respects, physically impossible for Hagar to pick up Ishmael and to actually throw him, to cast him. That's the idea we get, but that's not exactly what took place. You know, again, it would have been demanding for her. So the sense of the passage is that Hagar really, what did she do? And we find it because she moved off a bow shot away. She abandoned her son. She walked away from Ishmael. She stopped, as it were, caring for him. And so it's the idea of abandonment. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20 and the verses 7 to 8. And again, in that day, in verse 6, that I lifted up mine hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt into a land that I have espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all the lands. Then said I unto them, cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Again, you know, this idea of abandoning every man his abominations. So Ezekiel, he's admonishing the people really to renounce their sin, abandon their sin, and throw them all away and have nothing to do with them anymore whatsoever. And so the admonition of David here in Psalm 55 is that we are really to throw away, figuratively, our burdens to God. Using the illustrations that we've considered, really, we are to abandon them into his care so that we have nothing to do with them anymore. You know, the verb has the same idea, does it not? And you don't have to turn there, but it's in 1 Peter chapter 5 and the verse 7. You remember Peter says, casting all your care upon the Lord. And then he goes on to say, for he careth for you. So the verb suggests that in a deliberate, conscious, and single act, we're to throw our burdens away from us and we're to throw them to the Lord. We're not just to throw them away as much as we would like just to throw them away and be done with them altogether, but we're to give them to the Lord who gave them to us first. We're to give them back to him because he's the one who can meet our need. He's the one who can care for our need in our burden. Spurgeon, he aptly said, if I cast my burden upon the Lord, what business have I to carry it myself? How can I truthfully say that I have cast it upon him if I am still burdened with it? He goes on to say in another quote, he says, cast your burdens where you have cast your sins. Give them to the Lord. In spite of our tendency to bear the burden, let us learn to give the burden back to God who alone can bear it. You know, when you think about it, what qualifies God, I suppose, if you like to ask questions like that, what qualifies God to bear our burden? Well, he says it here in verses 16 and 17, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. He's my Savior. Verse 16 and 17, he can hear me anytime. As for me, I will call upon him evening and morning and at noon. I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. There's a guarantee. God hears the cries of his people. David called upon him frequently. Verse 18, he has delivered us in times past. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. For there were many with me. So God, what qualifies him to take our burdens, he can deliver us. He's done it in times past. You have that testimony. You've seen the good hand of the Lord delivering you. And then in verse 19, God, he is able, or he that abides of old, he's eternal. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. So God is our refuge. He is our high tower. He is a place that we can run to and be safe. You know, God's not moved by what man does. He's in control. And when we give our God the burdens that he has given to us, he in return, and this is the third point that I want to go over very quickly, he gives us encouragement and he gives us his assurance. And I say that because the text says two things specifically. So verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord. And here's the first thing. He shall sustain thee. You know, the word really has the idea to hold, to contain, to or supply by sufficiency of strength or nourishment. So, you know, it's the same word used in Genesis chapter 45 and the verse 11. You remember when Joseph told his brothers, he will nourish them in the famine. I will sustain you. I will make sure that you will be supplied. I am sufficient in this task. I can help you. I can, you know, nourish you. Also in 1 Kings 17, verse 9, you remember God told Elijah to go to Zarephath, saying, behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee, literally to feed you, to nourish you. So here in our text, David is saying that God will give exactly what we need to bear up under the weight of the burden that we have been given. He's not suggesting that when we cast our burden to the Lord, that he removes it completely. You know, and that's sometimes what we think. Well, I gave it to the Lord, I no longer will bear it. No, I remember, you know, it was said, sometimes the Lord does not take away the burden entirely. He just simply gives us the legs, as it were, the strength to bear up underneath the burden that we're called to deal with. One man said, thou canst not sustain thyself under such a load, but God will sustain thee and thy burden too. So the Lord does give grace. We know that is true. You compare 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. You remember Paul, the apostle. And again, I don't know entirely what he was going through there. But you remember three times he pled with the Lord. He earnestly cried unto the Lord to remove his burden. I mean, he was really in earnest prayer. Lord, please, I need your help. And what did the Lord say to him? What was the Lord's reply? My grace is sufficient for thee. So for Paul, the Lord didn't take away the burden entirely. The Lord just gave him the strength to bear up underneath it while he was going through it. So the verb is in the present tense there. You know, what our Lord told Paul is really true for everybody and everywhere and always. Philippians 4 and verse 19 also says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So he will sustain me. I'm not 100% sure how all that will happen, but yes, he will. He will sustain thee. Not only will he sustain thee, but I find it even more encouraging that he says, he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. You know, this implies, I believe, three things. And I think the first is this, that our burdens, whatever gift the Lord has given to us to cast upon him, our burdens will never, ever lead us in a pathway of disobedience. It will always lead us in the pathway of obedience. What we're given will not cause us to sin. Oh, we may sin because of our own nature, because of our own flesh, because of our own tendencies, but our burdens will never lead us away from the pathway of obedience. Secondly, that we will never be moved from the one who can bear our burdens. You know, I don't understand it, and as I said earlier, sometimes the Lord puts things into our life just so as to keep us calling upon him and to trust in him and to look unto him. You know, he wants us near him. If I could say it this well, he's jealous of our attention. You know, he wants to enjoy our fellowship. And at times the Lord puts things in our life where the only thing we can do is call upon him and cast upon him all that is upon our hearts. And then I like the last part of it. We'll never be moved forever. You know, you think of Psalm 37 in the verse 24. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth. And we were considering something of this on Wednesday. He will uphold, the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You compare the words of Isaiah 53 and the verse 4. Now in reference to Christ, surely he hath borne our griefs and he has carried our sorrows. And so I think here David is really pointing us and directing us ultimately to Christ. And we're learning, you know, that we have one who is a sympathizing Savior. We have one who is for us and not against us. We have one who desires the very best from our lives. You know, we have a Savior who has entered into the feelings of our infirmities. And we're not going to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. But there are a couple things when you think about that text. You know, I love the idea, I love the fact that my Savior knows. He knows all about me. He knows everything that I'm going through, whether it's physical, spiritual, or emotional. And what I like about it is that he fully feels for me. He fully feels for us. Not only does he fully feel, he can enter in, he understands, but also he understands fully. He fully feels and he fully understands. He knows my frame. He knows that I'm but dust, as the psalmist says in Psalm 103. He knows my weaknesses. He knows how frail I am. And as it's just coming to me, you know, the text of Scripture where it says that a smoking flax shall he not quench, and a bruised reed shall he not break. He knows exactly, you know, your breaking point. He knows when you would become fully extinguished, as it were. But he doesn't take us to that extreme. He upholds us, as we've already learned, in his hand. You know, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And the word succor, if you read or look into that text as well, he runs to answer the cries of those who are in danger. You know, when I call upon him, he's not again just thinking, well, should I not? He runs to help those who are in danger. Now, it's in his time, it's in his will, it's in his way. And he runs not only to help those who are in danger, he knows how to succor them, but he also knows how to bring them and meet them and help them in their time of need. What David exhorted himself to do, the hymn writer Joseph Scriven, he did the same thing, and he tells us to do the same thing. You know, Joseph Scriven, you remember he was a man who was burdened really with much sorrow, and he was engaged to be married, but, and I think maybe Mr. Wagner just recently mentioned this, but was, you know, his fiance was tragically died before the wedding. And the death of his fiance caused him to move from Ireland to where Reggie Cranston is ministering, or now is retired. It's just to the northeast of Toronto in Port Hope. And there he moved to Port Hope, and it was there 10 years later that he wrote the words, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Well, eventually Joseph fell in love again, and sadly, a second time his fiancée died before their wedding. You know, Joseph Scriven, like David, did not realize the words they composed would be so helpful to you and to me when feeling the burdens of life. You know, what a friend we have in Jesus. You know, all our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry, or if I can add the words of David here, all because we do not cast everything to God in prayer. And so this week, whatever the week holds out for us, let us cast our burden upon the Lord, knowing, being reassured and comforted, knowing that he is going to sustain us, that he has that sustaining grace and he has that power, for our lives, that the righteous would not be moved. Well, I trust the Lord to encourage you through these words. And again, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. And he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the text of Scripture. We're thankful for the thoughts that we have been able to share and to glean from. We pray, Lord, that you will encourage our hearts in this incoming week. Lord, we pray that you will help us, not only as individuals, but even as a congregation, as a church, to cast our burdens upon the Lord. Lord, sometimes we think, why is this work the size that it is? But yet you have gifted this work. You have put upon this work what is to be theirs uniquely. Lord, we pray that you will help us in the things of life and the burdens of life, as a congregation, as well as individuals, Lord, to cast our burdens upon thee. Lord, we know that you will sustain us. We're thankful, Lord, that you have brought this church through for 30 plus years. Lord, that you have maintained a witness for Christ here in the valley. Lord, we know that there are many good churches, and there are many churches that are not so good in this valley. But Lord, we pray that you will continue this work in your will and in your way. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will preserve this work always. Lord, in that we pray that the gospel will always be preached. Christ will always be uplifted. Lord, that the doctrines of the gospel will be followed. Keep us, Lord, from deviating from what you have revealed in your word. Oh, Lord, keep us true to the book, we pray. Lord, not only for this congregation, but for our denomination at large. But Lord, it is the cry of our hearts.
Lord, it is the desire of our hearts that you will bring in additional families to this work. Lord, you have answered prayer to some degree already, and we thank you for that. We pray that you'll bring in other families who are desirous to worship thee. They desire to be set apart and sanctified. We pray, Lord, that you'll bring in those who know not the Lord, that you'll save their souls. Oh, Lord, we need to hear, as it were, newborn babes crying in this congregation. We need to hear of the news that a soul got saved. Oh, Lord, we know that there's nothing too hard for thee. And so we, as a congregation, cast our burdens upon the Lord. We pray as well as individuals. And Lord, we have many different needs here. And I pray that you will sustain us all in our need. Lord, do our hearts good this week and keep us ever looking unto thee. Again, Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, we pray in his name.